this song, sing it with me.
And wonder how
stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. We're singing high.
So unworthy of your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you, Father, we are sinners saved by grace. So, Father, we praise you and worship you now, Lord.
And I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. And I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all I am is yours.
You are good. thank you for the opportunity to be back in Arkansas. We're in a series called How to Have a Balanced and Blessed Life. Today we're talking about how to be up in a down world. We live in a difficult world. We all have bad days, don't we? You know how you're going to have a bad day? You get up and put your pants on backwards, they fit better. You know it's going to be a bad day. You get up and your wife says, "Good morning, Harold, your name is Earl." You know it's going to be a bad day. You get up and your waterbed leaks, and then you think, "I don't have a waterbed." You know it's going to be a bad day. So we're going to try to help you out a little bit. Champ comes back to the trainer. The trainer's trying to encourage him, get him ready to go back out again. He says, "Champ, you're doing great. Champ, you're doing what?" "Champ, he hadn't laid a glove on you. You're doing wonderful." And Champ looks up at him and said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, he hadn't laid a glove on you. You're doing good." He said, "You mean he haven't hit me yet?" He said, "No, he hadn't laid a glove on you. You're doing wonderful." Champ said, "Keep an eye on the referee. Somebody's beating the daylights out of me out there." Ever feel like sometime life is winning, beating the daylights out of you? Somebody said life's like an ice cream cone. Just when you think you got it licked, that sucker drips all over you. Isn't that the way it is sometime? Why is it a down world? Let me just give you some thoughts about that before we kind of get into the message itself. D stands for dumb things. How many of you ever done a dumb thing? Just raise your hand. Let's just check it. Okay, we got a pretty honest offer. We got an honest group today. Those liars stayed home. That's good. We all do dumb things. Some of us just learn dumb things. Some of us learn the wrong thing growing up. Sometimes it's hard to learn the right thing. I had a friend of mine trying to house train his dog. Every time a dog go to the bathroom on the carpet, he hit him with a paper, throw him out the window. I said, "How's that house training going?" He said, "Not very good." Dog runs in there, goes to the bathroom on the carpet, jumps out the window. Well, the dog learned the wrong thing, didn't he? Well, it's easy to learn the wrong thing, to do dumb things, and many of us do those dumb things, and it brings us down. Then O stands for others. I don't have time to personally go into your dysfunction today because, first of all, I don't have time. Secondly, you can't afford it. And so let me go into my dysfunction. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I lived in a parsonage. That's why I became a psychologist, because I thought those church people are nuts. I'm going to be a psychologist. That's how I grew up. I lived at the church. The parsonage was, in a sense, part of the church. We didn't own the house. The church owned the house. And so we couldn't paint the room. If you wanted to paint the room, committee had to approve whether you'd paint the room or not. They'd come do their inspections. They'd come and look at me and say, "Did you stop up that toilet?" And I'd say, "No." And they'd leave. I'd stop it up on purpose. I didn't like them. I mean, I didn't like that situation. And then in subtle ways, Dad would say things to make us think we had to please those people for things to go well with my family, which in actuality, it probably did. I mean, he would say things like, "Be nice to her. You know, she's the chairman of the deacon's wife." And I'd say, "But she's a battle axe." And he would say, "I know, I know." And so, you know, that's how I grew up. And then we had what I call a traumatic experience. Traumatic experience are things that psychologists say happens to you while you're young, but it can affect the way you think the rest of your life. Well, at our house, we had a dog named Blackie. He was a Cocker Spaniel. Blackie Lowry was his name. And so we loved Blackie. And of course, he lived with us, and we lived at the church. So he was always there. I mean, he didn't have any choice. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. In those days, he had RAs, GAs, Sunbeams. He's always the church. So if you could get to heaven by works, Blackie was a Christian dog. You understand what I'm saying? And so Blackie one day didn't make it across the street. So he was killed. So we thought, he's there all the time anyway, why don't we have a Christian burial for our dog? I mean, we knew how to do it, so we went out to the cemetery and we read some scripture, and my brother John made up a poem about Blackie. I can't remember all of it, but the last of it says, "We think Blackie Lowry went to heaven, but you never err can sometimes tell. Blackie Lowry could have went elsewhere." It was a pretty good poem about Blackie. And we, you know, drank some Pepsi Cola, sat under a little tent, and we came home that night, and Dad called us in the office at the house. Now, you didn't want to get called into the office at the house, because that's where Dad and God lived, and you didn't want a problem with either one of them. You understand what I'm saying? And so it was not a good thing. So we all march in there. I'm the youngest. My brother Fred was the oldest. He goes in first, and he turns to my brother Fred, who by the way, now is a big-time pastor. But back then, he wasn't much, if you know what I mean. And so he turned to Fred and said, did you boys bury Blackie Lowry in the church cemetery? And I thought Fred would lie. I mean, we lied a lot in those days. And I thought, well, you know, we'd get out of this. But he was older and wiser. He knew the evidence was in the church cemetery. So he said, yes, we buried Blackie in the church cemetery. He said, well, did you bury her next to Sister McDaniel? And Fred said, well, I don't know. I mean, we just buried him. He said, you see anything like a tent? Oh, yeah, we sat under the tent and drank Pepsi-Cola. Yeah, he said, well, son, that's the funeral home tent. They haven't had time to take it down yet. She's only been dead like 3 days. I've got like 10 phone calls from their family. They cannot believe you buried your dog next to their dear departed mother. Well, I was young. I didn't know any better. I said, you know what, Dad? I think it's an honor for her to be buried next to Blackie. That's what I think. Well, that didn't go over well. And so late that night, we moved Blackie from the church cemetery to the heathen cemetery down the road, and which is a whole nother sermon. But anyway, growing up, I thought I got to please people to feel good about myself. Now, I went on to college and got a doctor's degree in psychology, but you can be a doctor in psychology and still be nuts. You might know some. And so, but you can't be nuts and be married, because your wife will tell you when you're nuts, right? And so one day my wife said, Charles, do you realize you can't say no to anybody? And you don't even have time for your own family? And she was absolutely right. People call me in the middle of the night. You awake? Oh, yeah, I'm awake. Just waiting for you to call. Super psychologist, just trying to help everybody. And I became a miserable person. I got down. Why? Because I was trying to please everybody else. You have an audience of one, and that's God Himself. The more you try to please everybody, I promise you, it'll just keep getting down. Others. And then W stands for this world. We live in a world of sin and death. We live in a world that's decaying. We all come from the Adams family, you know, Uncle Adam. And so we inherit that world of sin and death. It's like you're at a camp, and you're at the campsite. You tell your family, we're going to get our water, we're going to get all of our drinking water from this stream. And it looks like a nice stream, but you don't know that way up the mountain, upstream, people have polluted the stream. They have dumped refuse in it. They have dumped stuff in it, and it's become infected, and now you are getting it downstream. You see, we are downstream from Uncle Adam. We've all been infected with sin and death. We all have this decaying body, and so we have difficulty in this world, and we tend to get down. Why? Because this body, remember, wants to make dumb decisions and get you into more trouble. So we have this body. Then N stands for negative. Because we have this Adam suit, we tend to see what's wrong with things instead of what's right with things. It's just our natural tendency. Say you go to a restaurant. It's a nice restaurant, and you're getting a really nice meal. You're really enjoying it, and it's got great ambiance, and the waiters are friendly, and the food's good, and it's a reasonable price, and everything's going really well. You're really enjoying it, and they bring you dessert, and the dessert really looks good, and then you see a bug on your dessert. Good night. There's a bug on the dessert. And the waiter comes back. Man, there's a bug. They take it away real quick. And he said, man, they're telling everybody there's a bug. You start talking about that bug, and they bring you a new dessert. And I promise you, there's no bug on this dessert. It's a different kind of dessert. You're going to like this. We're going to comp you meal. We've never had a bug on dessert before. Look, we don't have to pay anything. And you leave. Now, what do you tell everybody about that restaurant? Bug on my dessert. You ride by there a week later. Somebody's with you. There's a bug on my dessert there. 3 weeks later, you ride by. It still bugs you, doesn't it? I mean, it's just the way it is. So we get negative, which tends to bring us down. So in this down world, how do you get up? How do you stay up? Well, there's all kind of strategies out there, right? I'm a psychologist. There's 355, last time I checked, documented psychotherapies for people. And then there's not only those that are, some of them are weird, there's even weirder stuff than that out there. I mean, just watch television. I used to live in New Mexico. Just up the road from where I live was Santa Fe. New Age hotbed, Santa Fe. They every year, Shirley MacLaine would come in and do a seminar, charge thousands of dollars to give people her strategy of life. You know who Shirley MacLaine is? She wrote a book called Out on a Limb. She believes in reincarnation. She believes that you're going to come back as something else. I mean, I guess that could be encouraging. You could come back as Troy Aikman, or you could come back as a roach. I mean, you don't know what you're coming back as. And so you don't die. You just come back again. She believes you're born again and again and again. She's kind of spokesperson for Nine Lives Cat Food, I guess. She goes again and again and again. And she says that you're God. You just don't know it. I think if I was God, I'd know it, wouldn't you? But that's what she says. I guess she's just confused. I guess she read Genesis. Remember when it says, surely you'll not die? I think she thought it said, surely you won't die. And so she came out with this, and she cleanses the seven energy centers of the body at this seminar. It's like metaphysical milk of magnesia. I'm not sure what it is, but people pay for that. I mean, they pay for it. At least we know what to put on her tombstone. Better luck next time, I guess. But I won't bore you with all the other strategies that are out there. Let me give you a simple strategy, but a powerful strategy. Matter of fact, it's worked for thousands of years, and it will continue to work. Psalms 100 puts it this way. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Enter in to his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good. You serve a good God. Why is he good? Because his mercy is everlasting. That's pretty good mercy, isn't it? It's everlasting. And his truth endures how long? Forever. There's a strategy that works in every generation. There's a truth that endures forever. What's that life like? Well, I'm going to just give you a simple practical message. You'll find out I'm a very practical person. I've been practical all my life. Even when I was practicing as a psychologist, I was practical. One of my first patients couldn't remember anything. I said, when'd your problem start? I can't remember. How long you had it? I can't remember. What have you done about it? I can't remember. He said, what do I do, doc? I said, here's what you do. You pay me in advance. That's what you do. Always been practical. From this verse, Psalms 100, I think it is describing what I would call a life of praise. How do you have a life of praise? P stands for perception. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the body just responds to what the brain tells it to do. The truth's what's going to set you free, but some of you, your brain doesn't tell your body the truth, you see. And the body's just going to respond. The most important conversation you have is a conversation you have with yourself. Most of us, all of us, we talk to ourselves. You got to make sure you're telling yourself the truth, because the body's just going to respond to whatever you tell it. When I was first married, one reason I was attracted to my wife, not only is she beautiful, she's a very organized person. You see, opposites attract until you get married, then opposites attack. The very thing that attracted you now starts to irritate you. So when I first was attracted to her because she was organized, I didn't really know how organized she was. I mean, I had a clue she wanted to clean up the rice at the wedding before we went on the honeymoon. I thought, she's clean, I know that. But later I discovered that her closet, the clothes were, you know, kind of color-coded, shoes face north, and that every time I set something down, it would be clean. I set a glass down, turned around, it'd be in the dishwasher. Set the paper down, turned around, it'd be in the trash. I asked her one time, what do you think God's trying to teach me? He said, he's trying to teach you, enjoy things while you have them. You never know when you're going to lose them. And so she's taught me a lot. But she goes overboard a little bit. I mean, sometimes I get up at night, go to the bathroom, come back, the bed's made, and I say, honey, that's a little much. But I was attracted to her because I'm just the opposite. I'm not clean. To me, cleanliness is not next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to impossible. I'm what's clinically called sloppy. You familiar with that term? I thought God made poster beds for pants, shirts, and underwear. I thought that's what he made them for. I think it's the underwear on her side that really ticked her off. But I used to say we had a brief problem, but I won't say that in churches. And when I got married, I got organized. I mean, I'd hang up my britches. I'd do what I'm supposed to do. But in those early days, she would go home for a week in the summer to stay with her parents. I'd have to stay and work, but she would go home and take the kids and go stay with her parents and, you know, sit by the pool, pretend she's rich again. And so I would stay and work. Well, while she's gone, I would live the way I wanted to live. I mean, when she's there, I do what I'm supposed to do, but when she's not there, I live the way I want to live. I mean, I like to sleep in a made-up bed. I just don't like to make them up. So I sleep in a different bed every night. I sleep in a different bed every night. I get my socks out of my drawer, but why would I close it? I got to get socks out of my drawer in the morning, so just leave it open. I eat where I want to eat. I just leave the dishes. I mean, well, I'll just get them later. And so I was on about a five-day binge. And by the way, she always calls a couple of days before she comes home because she knows how I live. And she says, you need to do what you need to do before I come home. And I call a teenager and pay her minimum wage, and she cleans up the house, and everything's fine. But this particular time, I was on about a five-day binge. And in this particular neighborhood, some people had broken into some houses. So that was on people's mind, that people were breaking in our neighborhood. I'm working in the yard one day on a five-day binge, and a guy, a neighbor, comes over and says, would you like a tab? That's back before Diet Coke days. I said, yes. He said, well, do you have any? He wants me to give him a tab. I said, there's some in the refrigerator. Go get a couple. Come out. I'll take a break. We'll have a tab together. He goes in my house, and he goes nuts. Lowry, they have ransacked your house. They've gone through the beds. They may be in here. We may catch them. Now, that got my attention, we may catch them part, because I'm not a macho guy. I mean, if the crooks are there, why do I want to catch them? I mean, what would I do with them if I caught them? I mean, that's like those dogs chasing those trucks. What would they do with them if they caught them? I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I'd much rather say, isn't he a coward, than doesn't he look natural? I mean, I don't want to die over this. So I'm walking real slow. I'm walking real slow. And he's just going nuts. I mean, he finally said, look, go upstairs. They've gone through the beds. They've gone through the drawers. Go up and make a list of what they've stolen. I'll call the sheriff. So I run upstairs and realize nothing's happened here. And the sheriff is coming to my house. So I run back downstairs, hang up the phone, say, you're not calling the sheriff. He said, why not? I said, because nobody's broken in this house. He said, who did this? I said, I did. You want a tab? You keep your mouth shut, too. Now, did we have a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety? Oh, yeah. But it wasn't true. But see, the body just responds to what you tell it. Some of you have been telling your body a lot of stuff that just isn't true. You got to change your perception. You got to renew your mind. Think the way God wants you to think. Then R stands for you got to realize God has the power. You see, if people have the power, if circumstances have the power, you're always going to be down. Why? Because you wonder what they've done to you, how they've done to you. You know people like that. They give people power, and then they always tell you how miserable they are because so-and-so said this or so-and-so did that. Their favorite hymns, I love to tell the story, and they tell it over and over again while the whole world is making them miserable. The Bible says people do not have power. Circumstances do not have power. God has power. That's why Christianity always goes back to the cross. If God can get good out of the worst thing, crucifixion, and make it the best thing, then he can get good out of whatever knocks you down. You see, you have to realize God has the power. So, want to live a life of praise? P-R-A. A stands for accept responsibility. Most of my life as a psychologist, I spent listening to people tell me why somebody else was their problem, why somebody else was the reason they were down. They wanted me to actually work with somebody who wasn't there. I told them, look, I'm a psychologist. I don't talk to people who aren't here. I mean, I'd go crazy myself. But they're always telling me somebody else is their problem. The Bible says you accept responsibility. You see, if you accept 100% responsibility, you got 100% chance of getting better, don't you? Accept responsibility. P-R-A-I. I stands for important. What amazed me when I was in practice was the amount of people who were down and would come talk to me about things that did not matter. I mean, just small irritations, just what's called life. It's just the way it is. You see, there's no perfect anything, folks. Remember, we live in a world of death and dying and decaying. Nobody lives happily ever after. I hate to tell you that. One Hollywood star said, "I hate my life for not being a movie." Well, it's not. It's difficult. It's tough. There's no perfect anything. I used to have these guys that moved to Dallas, and they'd get all down, and I'd say, what's your problem? They'd say, "Oh, the traffic. The traffic's just got me down." The traffic? Well, yeah. You didn't know people were here when you moved to Dallas? Oh, well, I knew they were here. You didn't know they had cars? Well, yeah, I knew they had cars. Well, you didn't know they drove them? I mean, I'm trying to find out what's the problem here. Well, I knew they drove them. Well, you didn't know they drove them every day. Oh, yeah. And finally, he's getting down with me. But see, what happens, I say, you get in your car every morning to go to work. What are you telling yourself? Well, I tell myself I'm going to have a perfect trip. Well, does that ever happen? No, that's why I'm so stressed. I get in five nuts, try to cut me off. I get in three traffic jam. I said, well, why don't you tell yourself the truth that you live in a great city? I mean, that's why everybody else came here, too. You got a good job. You got a great house. We got this. We got that. We used to have professional football. I mean, we're doing good here. Just see if you're listening. And for all of that, guess what? You got to put up with traffic because everybody else came here for the same thing. So tell yourself the truth. Sometimes they'd call me and say, man, it was a great day this morning. Only got three nuts cut me off and only two major traffic jams. It's good. See, realize a lot of stuff. No, nobody is in jail any more than the person who's in the jail cell of small irritations. It'll drive you nuts if you just get upset about our stuff like that. I wished I could say I never let small irritations get me down. When we first moved to Dallas, all of our kids would meet at a certain place at the church because it was such a large church. We'd only been there a few months. We met some new friends, and some friends were taking us out to eat that day. So I gave the family the be on time speech because some friends are taking us out. I want everybody be on time. Well, everybody was on time except my teenage daughter, Angela. She'd just turned 13. You know how that is. Put into bed normal, they just wake up weird. It just happens. 5 minutes late, no Angela. 10 minutes late, no Angela. And I am getting what King James would call ticketh off. I mean, I'm pretty wrought. Couple says, look, we know you don't know the way the restaurant. We'll go get a table and save a table. Thank you for saving a table. Other couple said, we know you don't know the way. We'll stay. You can follow us to the restaurant. Thank you for saving a table. Thank you for waiting. And underneath my breath, I thought, I'm going to kill her when she gets here. 15 minutes late, Angela bebops up. You know how teenagers are. Just, hey, Daddy, how's it going? And when you're the psychologist at the church, you cannot holler at your kids at church. You have to develop the fine art of hollering with your mouth closed. So I said, Angela, where have you been? I've been to Sunday school. No, you have not. You're 15 minutes late. Where you been? I've been to Sunday school. Why are you so late? I'm going to tell you. Tell me now. She said, Dad, it's an all-girls class. We wear Sunday shoes. They're very uncomfortable. We take them off before class. We put them back on after class. But this time, during break time, the boys, they got in the class. They stole our shoes, and they hid the shoes. It took us 15 minutes to find them. I say what parents say. I call them parental stupidisms. They're things that make no sense whatsoever, but they feel good when you say them. I said, Angela, don't you ever take your shoes off again as long as you live. Every parent has them, don't we? A parent could look at a kid in the tree, say, you fall out of that tree and break your leg, don't you come running to me. Every generation has them. My mama had them. She'd say, Charles, don't you run around with that stick. You'll poke your eye out. I tried to tell her one time, Mom, you can't poke your eye out. You may poke it in, but you can't poke it out. The only way to poke it out would be take a stick and whatever. Well, I was grounded for about 3 months. You don't want to tell your parents that they don't know what you're talking about. So we're going to follow the McCulloch family. We don't know where the restaurant is. They drive a gray Buick. They got three girls. We got three girls. One of our girls goes with them. One of their girls goes with us. It spreads out the misery. It works. I don't know why, but it works. Because there's something about kids in cars. I mean, I used to tell my wife, any trip over 100 miles, I know why animals eat their young. Because, I mean, my girls used to say things like, she's breathing my air. You know, stuff like that. And, you know, nowadays, I mean, you young couples, you have no idea what traveling is with kids. I mean, you got DVDs and videos. We counted cows. That's what we did. That was it. There's only so many cows out there. So we're in the car, and one of those, we get, everybody's laughing, going out to eat, but me, I'm still mad. I got the joy of Jesus all over me. Late, following this gray Buick. Finally, somebody said, did the McCulloughs get a new car? We got one of the McCulloch kids in our car. She said, did we get a new car? You know, like they traded in Sunday school or something. Somebody said, that's a Cadillac. McCulloch kid said, did we get a Cadillac? Somebody said, that's not the McCulloch's car. McCulloch kid said, that's not my family. And our car got totally quiet. Just shoo. I mean, nobody said a word. Everybody knew, do not say a word. The guy driving could kill you. Well, that is everybody over age 8. You see, over age 8, you have a normal brain. Under age 8, you don't have a normal brain. You got a Memorex brain. You just repeat what you hear at the worst possible time. Don't ever say anything in front of a kid under age 8 that you don't want repeated at the worst possible time. One kid, every time he saw his grandpa, says, Grandpa, make a noise like a frog. Grandpa, make a noise like a frog. Finally, Grandpa said, son, I'm sick of that. Every time you see me, say, make a noise like a frog. Why do you do that? He said, Grandma said, when you croaked, we're all going to Hawaii. And so be careful what you say in front of kids. Well, everybody in the car over age 8, totally quiet. Brianne is 7, under age 8, doesn't have a normal brain, starts laughing. Isn't this funny, everybody? Angela lost her shoes, but Dad, he's lost the whole car. Well, I pull over and apologize to Angela and asked her forgiveness and tell her I won't do that anymore. And she looks at me and said, oh, Dad, it's okay. We all make mistakes. You ever thought about it? Because of Jesus Christ, God has decided to overlook everything you've ever done or will do. All he asks is for you to overlook the things in other people's lives. Don't get down on things that do not matter. Then we got to wrap this up, so we're going to skip a few here. S stands for serve. It says serve the Lord with gladness. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. And then it says sing. It says you make a joyful noise. You see, in order to get up, you have to look up. You ever notice somebody's crying? Your kid's crying. What do you try to get them to do? The best way to get them to cry is to get their chin up. Get them to look up. Get them to look up. Why? Because it gets them thinking about something else other than what they're crying about. We come to sing. Why? Because it gets our mind off the problem and on the power. We start thinking about something else. We start renewing our mind. So we make a, you know, it doesn't matter if you can sing or not. That has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that you make a joyful noise in your brain. It's the self-talk that changes. So some of you just need a fight song. Ever in college had a fight song? I was reminded a couple of months ago, my daughter was at the house, and she said, I want you to hear this new song. She said, my husband, John, he loves this song. She said he plays it almost every day. She said, it's his fight song. She said, it's like that song you used to play when we were little. And I'd forgotten about it. When the kids were little, Every morning, if I had a kind of a big day, I wanted to really get my game face on, it seemed like, I'd go in there and I would put this song on and I would just crank it up loud. And the kids, I'm sure, could hear it all over the house. It was an old song. It went something like this. When you're up against the struggles that shattered all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. Now, Satan, he's a liar. He wants to make you think you're a pauper when he knows himself. You're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith. The battle must be won. Jesus Christ is risen. The work's already done. Praise the Lord. And those chains that seem to bind you will drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. Wow. See, I can't sing a lick, but I just saying that gets me going, gets me ready, gets me, it's my fight song. Everybody needs a fight song. You need to serve, you need to sing. E stands for encouragement, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week. How do you stay up in a down world? Well, some of you may feel today like you're a little smudged, a little messed up, a little wrinkled. Let me see if I can illustrate what the difference is. You take this one letter, and it's a nice letter. I mean, it's a perfect letter. It's that stationery that costs a lot of money. It's got those embossed letters, and it's got those rich-looking letters, and it's perfect. There's not a smudge on it. It's even got the second-digit zip code with a dash. You ever seen those? I mean, it's a perfect letter. And then there's another letter beside it, and it's probably the cheapest envelope there is. As a matter of fact, it looks like it's almost been reused. I mean, it's wrinkled, it's smudged, and the address is handwritten. And if to look at those, man, I feel sorry for that one. But then you look up, and this one has a stamp on it, and this one doesn't. Which letter is going to reach its destination? The smudged, wrinkled, sorry-looking one. Why? Because the price has been paid. My friend, that's Christianity. I don't really care how you look today. Some of you look pretty pitiful, actually, from up here. I don't care how smudged you are, what you've done, what you said. I'm telling you, if you've been stamped with Jesus Christ, it's been paid. I don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. Jesus paid it all. And once you understand that, you start to get back up again. You see, because death knocked him down and he came back, that means you'll come back. This little boy went to the fair. He'd never seen one of those plastic, sometimes they're clowns, sometimes they're cowboys. They're like a boxing clown. You hit them and they're weighted in the bottom, so when you knock it down, it just comes right back up. We used to see them a lot. I haven't seen any of them lately. But this boy had never seen one. And you know how boys are, aggressive. He just kept hitting that thing, and it just kept coming back. I mean, the harder he would hit it, the quicker it would come back. It kind of scared him a little bit each time. And Dad was just watching him, maybe hoping to have one of those life lessons. Dad finally said, "Son, have you ever seen anything like that?" He said, "No, I never have." He said, "The harder I hit it, the quicker it comes back." He said, "Well, how do you think it works?" Little boy scratches. He said, "Best I can figure, Dad, is that guy, he's standing up on the inside." And my friend, that's Christianity. When you come to Christ, you're standing up on the inside. Whatever knocks you down, you're just going to come right back. Why? Because he came back. You see, the stamp means, although your life isn't a movie, you're going to have the happy ending. Don't you love movies with happy endings? I'm telling you, your life's not going to be a movie. You're going to have some difficult times. You're going to get knocked down, but you are going to have a happy ending. He turned 10. Dad always told him on his 10th birthday, he'd get a dog. 10th birthday came, and they went to the pet store, and he got to pick out a dog. And there were dogs running around everywhere. Dad's kind of inquisitive of which dog he's going to pick out. because there are a bunch of dogs there. The one he picks out, Dad thought, man, I can't believe you picked that one out. I mean, it's ugly. It's just not, I mean, why would he pick that one? So he said, son, now why did you pick that dog? He said, oh, Dad, I've been watching it. I've been watching that one. Ever since I've been here, he's been wagging his tail. Dad, I want the one with a happy ending. You may be down today, and you may get knocked down tomorrow. But if you've been stamped, I promise you, you'll have a happy ending.